Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I appreciate the song service we had, and it seems like so many of the songs that were selected is, you know, goes right along with what's on our heart this morning. I pray that it is of the Lord. And I ask you to continue to pray, please. In Matthew chapter 16, especially in verse 13, we see that the Lord asked his apostles a question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a question to ask people. Who is Jesus? Who is he? You know, if you ask the world who Jesus is, you'll get a lot of different answers. You know, some will say he's a historical figure, which is true. There's too much historical evidence to deny that he was even in existence. We know he was. Some people say he was a good prophet, he was a good man. There's a lot of different answers that you'll get from the world. But if you keep reading, the Lord was asking the apostles. Now, real quick, when God asks a question, he doesn't want information. He knows all. There's nothing new that you can bring forth to him. So when he's asking a question, what is that question supposed to do for us? Make us think. Yesterday, we were blessed to be at an ordination service, and one of the ministers that was questioning the candidate, one of the questions just really, really stuck with me. Who is Jesus to you? Let's think about that. Who is Jesus to you? Not who is Jesus. I don't know what the character is, but who is he to you? What is he to you? You know, the Lord asked the disciples, and they gave him various answers. You know, some say this, some say John the Baptist, some say Elias, some say others the prophet. But then he asked, but whom say ye that I am? And we know that, you know, Simon Peter, he gave that great confession. He says that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, which was right. Hit the nail on the head. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. If we know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then again, who is he to you? You know, I love that question, who is Christ to you? Who is Jesus to you? Because it makes you start to think. Well, we know, hopefully we know that he's our Savior. Hopefully we know that he's our friend. Hopefully we know that he is our great provider, our greatest example to live by, the word that he left for us to read and to guide our life by. But who is he to you? We've sang several songs that hinted to Christ is the treasure that I desire. Is he that treasure that you desire? Brothers and sisters, this word is a treasure worth more than silver and gold and rubies or anything that is monetarily have value in this life. It's more needful. You're getting more use out of this word than any dollar or gold. But is he that treasure that we desire? Do we want to be with him? Do we want to spend some time with him? Do we want to learn from him? Do we want to be corrected by him? I don't like being corrected by anybody. But it's needful. And if we keep reading in this chapter, we see that the Lord told Peter in verse 17, he says, Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. So we know that the Lord has to bless you to be able to see him. The Lord has to do something first.
Amen.
So knowing that, let's real quick just turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, it starts off, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead. Dead. That means cannot do anything for yourself, cannot move, cannot talk. Dead says several times about Elder Jeff Winfrey says the dead don't do. And that is very true. The dead don't do. Them dead people don't do anything. They're dead. And that's how we were. We are dead in trespasses and sins until, he says, and you hath he quickened. So the Lord blesses us to be able to see him. The Lord has to do something first. And if he has done that, which I think I'm looking out amongst the people who had that quickening, because why else would you be here? You want to know more about him. But again, each and every time we come and sit under the sound of the gospel, let us think of that question first. Who is Jesus to me? You know, we have known people in the past who have loved the Lord, just made that very abundantly clear in their life that they love the Lord. They want to do what they can in his service. But remember, the question is personal. Who is Jesus to me? Is he that treasure that I desire? If we understand where we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no ability to look for God. We had no ability to seek after him. He has to work on us first. I've heard some people make the analogy that we're a sinner and we're down in a hole and we're trapped. And Jesus comes to the edge of the hole and throws down a ladder so we can climb out. The problem with that is I'm dead in that hole. I can't climb a ladder. He has to come down to where I am. He came to where I was. And if we realize the sin nature that we have, this old depraved nature, he came to me and quickened me and blessed me to know him. Brethren, let's think about what all he's done for us, just that in itself. But not only that, he came to this earth and died upon a cross and took the holy wrath of God upon him and took my sins away. Oh, I still sin. I still have bad thoughts. But that debt has been paid. All of it has been paid. So, who is Christ to you? Is he that dearest friend that you desire to be with each and every day? We know of some that we've loved to be around. We have friends, we have family members or whatever, that dear one that you just love to be with. You just want to be with them all the time. Listen to them. Just talk to them. Just spend some time with them. Brothers and sisters, we have that friend that we can spend some time with. But who is he to you? Is he that friend? Is he that person that you want to be with? You know, I hear so oftentimes people talk about heaven and they talk about the ones they want to see. And that's fine. There's some I want to see too. But the one we want need to be able to see the most is our one who came and died for us and took away my sins. Took away that. He's the one that came to earth. That's why the angel proclaimed peace and goodwill towards men. He made the one that made it possible, made that peace between us and God. So, again, I ask the question, who is Jesus to you? We need to be having thought in our mind, who is Jesus to me? Every time I read this word, let us think about that. Who is Jesus to me? Is he that dearest friend that you want to be with? Is he that treasure that you so desire? You know where your heart is? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is he that treasure that I desire? He's the author and finisher of our faith. But hey, we need to be running that race with patience, looking unto Jesus. Because he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's our helper. He's our defender. He's our strength. He's our guide. He's everything to us. So the question is, the answer to the question is, who is Jesus to me? Everything. That song we sing, Jesus is all the world to me. He is. He needs to be everything because he already is everything. And if we don't realize that, it's time to get the nose back in the book. So I'll just leave you with this question again. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Hopefully, we'll ask ourselves this each and every day. And I ask you to continue answering some prayer and thank you for your kind attention. May the Lord bless you.
Amen. You know, one thought, when Jesus is everything to us, then everybody else in our life is even dearer, because we've got our priorities right. And so we can love our loved ones even better when the Lord is everything to us. Amen. So, I'd like to turn this morning to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Yes, the Old Testament still has powerful lessons that are good for us, doesn't it? I love the Old Testament. I love the whole Bible, but I love the Old Testament in the way that it shows us life. There are things about life that just really are exemplified in the lives of Old Testament characters that teach us a lot. You know, we've heard the expression that, you know, life is a good teacher. And it is. It really is. There's a lot of things that we just don't grasp until we've actually experienced it ourselves. Hope you found Exodus 33 by now. I've preached on this before, but I promise you it's not the same message. And pondering and praying about some of these things here, there's some thoughts that took me in a different direction, perhaps, than what I have in the past. And so, Exodus 33, if you remember, when Moses was called up onto Mount Sinai, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. Of course, now, you remember why the children of Israel never questioned whether or not the Ten Commandments was actually God's words, because before Moses went up on the mountain, God thundered his word from heaven. He spoke the Ten Commandments in the ears of his people. And it was such a terrible sound, they did fear and tremble at the voice of God. As a matter of fact, they even told Moses, you talk to God, but let not God talk to us anymore. That had to be an awesome thing to hear the voice of God thundering from heaven to such an extent that they trembled and were exceeding fearful, because that would give you an awesome sense of his power. You know, the greatest, one of the greatest senses of power that I've ever experienced was one time when I was off on a trip and some of the guys I was traveling with wanted to see Niagara Falls again. And so we drove out there one afternoon. We went over to the Canadian side because you get a better view of the falls from the Canadian side. And that water crashing onto those rocks at the base of that fall, the sound of it, yes, it's a mighty sound in your ears, but you feel it on your chest. I mean, it was just such an awesome sense of power, of all that water crashing down. Well, God made that. He just brought it into existence. Don't you know his power far exceeds anything that's ever displayed in this world? So when Moses went up to the mount and received the commandments, and then you know what happened after 40 days when he came down. The children of Israel were dancing around a golden calf. I won't get into much of that, but when Moses saw it, he cast the tables of stone down. You know, like the saying is that Moses was the first man to break all the commandments at one time. But in his anger, he just cast down those tables. Tables that were written by the finger of God. But then God told Moses to hew out two more tables. This time he had to do it himself. Now God was going to write it again. It's God's word. He was going to write it again. But Moses had to hew out the tables the second time. So in this portion of Exodus, we find that this is the period of time between the first and the second writing of the tables. All right? God is telling Moses, I'm going to just begin reading. I'll begin in verse 12. Exodus 33, verse 12. Try not to read too much, but I need to get the setting here. And Moses said unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." And he said, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." Moses then answered, and he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And the Lord said unto Moses, "I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name." How much, how necessary it was in that day for the Lord to manifest his presence among his people. As Moses was leading them, as God was giving instruction through Moses for the people, it was needful that they feel and see evidences of God's presence with them. God had called them out from Egypt, called them out to be a separate people, called them out to do what God says and live the way God says to live, and not like the nations around about them. How needful is that for us today? How needful for we as the people of God to have the feeling and the evidences of the presence of God with us in our life, blessing our church, us showing that we're his people because of the way we live, the choices that we make. How necessary is it for us to feel and see the presence of God with us? It's very necessary. I mean, we as the people of God, that's our identity, isn't it? And if we're like everybody else around us, then we're not identifying ourselves as the people of God. So it's vitally important. All right, Moses realized that what God was calling him to do, to lead this people and to be a separate people. That means they weren't going to be taking up a league or covenant with other people around about them to get help when they needed help. They were going to have to depend on God. Now, God is well able to take care of them. But they had to learn that he was. And you see in some of these requests that Moses is making is that, okay, if they're going to step out on faith, if they're going to follow the Lord, if they're going to do what the Lord says, they want to feel the presence of the Lord with them. And oh, how we need that today. If we're going to be faithful to God, we want to feel the presence of the Lord with us and helping us and strengthening us in all that we face. All right? So the next thing Moses asks is, "Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory." Well, I got a question for you. Now, we don't need to be speculating as far as what was in the mind of Moses. All we got is the Word of God to go by, but it's a thorough furnisher, so we're okay there. But I got a question for you. Moses was wanting God to show him God's glory. So in your mind, you know, like Brother Kenneth was saying, you know, that question, who is Jesus to you? Well, I'm going to ask you a similar thing. In your mind, how should God have answered Moses on that occasion? How should God have shown Moses his glory? Would you like to see the skies split in the glory of God and just the blinding light coming down from heaven? I'd been great, wouldn't it? In the mind of man, he could do that. He did it for Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? There was a blinding light that came down from heaven. Well, that's one way he could have done that. Maybe he could have written Moses' name in the clouds. You know, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but there's a lot of things that could come to mind. Maybe he'd open up the windows of heaven and you could see the riches and the vastness of eternity in heaven. Paul was able to, he was caught up later in his life, he was caught up to the third heaven and saw things that were unlawful to be uttered. God could have shown those things, but he didn't. He didn't show those things. He didn't try to impress Moses, although he could have impressed him beyond anything imaginable. He didn't do it that way. When Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory," I think you probably already know how God answered Moses on that occasion. He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee." Now I want you to get this. I want you to get this picture that God gave Moses. I'm satisfied that this stayed with Moses for the rest of his life. And for us to understand the glory of God, for us to grasp just what it is that's glorious about our God. Yes, he's all powerful. Yes, he's all knowing. Yes, he's omnipresent. Or at least he's everywhere he wants to be. Yes, he's all of that. But when Moses said, "Lord, show me your glory," he caused all his goodness to pass before him. And so, when Moses went back to the mount, and he had hewed out those tables of stone, and when he got up to the Mount Sinai, I'll begin in verse 5. Exodus 34, verse 5. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there." Now you understand, he'd already told him, "No man can look upon my face and live." You can't look on my face. But he descended in a cloud. So when Moses was with the Lord and he spoke with him as a friend does speak face to face, there was a cloud, a thick cloud there, because Moses wasn't able to just look straight upon God. So he descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. All right. God is showing Moses his glory. All right. So he's descended in a cloud to the top of Mount Sinai. He has stood there with Moses and proclaimed the name of the Lord. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed." And here's what he's saying as he passes before Moses. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. I want you to see in what God told Moses on this occasion all of his goodness, which includes his greatness and his power, all that's glorious about God. You know, when Brother Kenneth read from his text and how that the Lord said, "But whom say ye that I am?" Well, God is proclaiming in this passage who he is. So we can learn. We don't have to be ignorant about the answer to that question. Who's God? He's telling us. Now, there's a whole lot more that he doesn't say here, but at least what he says here, it's tremendous. The Lord. The Lord. Which means there's only one. Right? Isn't that what Peter answered the Lord? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's only one God. There's only one true and living God. And he showed himself to Moses on this occasion. Oh, that we could just close our eyes sometimes and just imagine standing in the presence of our God. Now, he sees us at all times. But we don't always see ourselves as being in his presence. And when we imagine ourselves as being in his presence, what is our conception of who he is? Brother Kenneth has spoke to us about the Lord Jesus, the Christ. But what about God the Father in the Old Testament? He's not any different. He's the same. But he is the Lord. The supreme authority. Not only the supreme authority, Lord. That means he's sovereign. That means he rules over all. And that means he has the right to tell us how we should live our lives according to his word. All right? The Lord God. He's the one true and living God. He's the only one we should worship. Nothing should come between us and God. As we said in the beginning, when we love God like we should, we can love our families better. Because we got it right. But if there's something comes between us and God, that's not good. All right? So he says the Lord God, merciful. Without going through this, without rereading this at least, I want you to just imagine in your mind hearing what Moses is hearing as God proclaims who he is to Moses. And it's on record for us to read it today. And we can read it tomorrow. We can read it the next day. And we can just imagine God speaking these words and ourselves hearing these words and understanding who God really is. All right? Do you remember it? I'm going to leave that for just a moment. Do you remember one of the parables that Jesus taught was that the shepherd that had 100 sheep and one of them went astray? Well, he still got 99. Isn't that pretty good? No, the shepherd left the 99 and he went after the one to rescue that one. What do you think about that? Do you think he should have left the 99 to go after the one? Some people might say, well, that's a little foolish to leave 99 and go after the one. Well, if you're the one that he's gone after and rescued, you wouldn't think it's foolish at all. God loves us. God provides for us. And the greatest provision that he's ever provided for us is sending his son to this world to suffer and die to save us from our sins. The greatest rescue that we could ever imagine. Because that would have separated us eternally from God. But he sent his son to this world to save us from our sins. And so when we begin to understand the goodness of God, and we begin to imagine and examine the goodness of God and how that he in his word has shown us what his goodness really is, then bless your hearts, we have an understanding more about just why this goodness is the glory of God. We think about how that, yes, that parable of saying that he left the 99 and he went after the one. If you were that one, you'd understand and you'd appreciate the love, the mercy, and the grace, and the goodness of God, because he's come after and he reached down, like Brother Ken said, he reached down to where we are to save us. He came to us. We had no ability to go to him. We had no desire to go to him. He came to us where we were. And saved us, rescued us, delivered us. However you want to express it, that's what God has done for us. Isn't that good? Isn't that good that God would have such mercy and such grace and such love that he would come to us where we were to save us from our sins? Yes. So as we think about in Ephesians chapter 2, listen to, it's not exactly the same words, but it's the same thought. Ephesians chapter 2. After he's spoken about how, in verse 4, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved, raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the glory of what God's done for us. But listen, verse 7, that in the ages to come. You see, Moses asked for God to show him his glory on that occasion. But when God chose to show us his glory by saying it was his goodness, then we've got something every day. As we perceive of the goodness of God, as we understand just how good God is, as we perceive of that, then every day we live, we can see something of the glory of God in his goodness. So he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God shows us the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness. And I'm going to tell you that kindness is another way of speaking about the goodness of our God. Through his kindness, which he showed through us through our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about now, the Lord said to Moses, the Lord, he's identifying himself, the Lord, God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, I want to take each one of those thoughts for just a moment. I got to do it quickly. The time's getting away from us. But how do you see this goodness of God as we live our life, as you read his word? Well, let me tell you something. When he relieves the miserable, that's mercy. Has God had mercy upon you? Have there been times that there's been things about your life that God had mercy upon you? Miserable. I tell you, there's times when life can be miserable. But when God shows himself merciful, and when God comes to us and shows us his love and his compassion, and shows us that his mercy endureth forever, I'm going to tell you something, that's part of the goodness of our God. When he relieves the miserable, when he bestows favor on the worthless. You know, in and of ourselves, we are worthless to God. We are worthless as far as, you know, I know there's a lot being said in the world today about you're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy. Well, maybe for the context of what they're talking about, maybe so. But in the eyes of God, there's nothing good in us. And if there's something good in us, it's because God's there. Because he's given us his spirit. He's given us the leadership of his spirit. He's given us his word. He's given us an understanding of his word. He's given us a desire to embrace his word and to conform our life based upon the teachings of this word. That kind of goodness comes because God has put something good in us. Without him having done that, we would never be interested in doing that. I'm going to tell you something. As we think about what God has done for us, the sinners that we are, that's grace. Because it's unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving. And we are undeserving in this sense. We are undeserving of his grace. But God has blessed us anyway because of his goodness. He has given us these wonderful things. What about the times when we've gone astray? Maybe many times that we've gone astray. Maybe we've known others that have gone astray. But God says he's long-suffering. And when you see God bearing long with those individuals who've gone astray, and bless your hearts, that's part of his goodness. That's part of his goodness. Oh, I tell you, I saw something recently, and I even shared it on Facebook about how I've given God many reasons not to love me. He didn't listen to any of them. What a wonderful blessing that when God has set his love upon us, he doesn't take it away. Now, we may live our lives in such a way that we don't enjoy the fellowship and communion of his presence, but bless your hearts, if he's ever loved us once, he'll love us forever. God is merciful. That's part of his goodness. He's gracious. His grace, unmerited favor being bestowed upon us. His grace is abundant toward us. His long suffering is good. And every time we find him being faithful to his promises, that's his truth. His truth. The Word of God is good. The Word of God is inherently good because it came from God who is good. And so his truth is part of his goodness. And when it supplies our needs, and we have lots of needs, don't we? Our prayer request this morning was a little bit longer than usual, but that's okay. Because we need to be bearing upon our heart the needs of others and praying for them unto the one who's able to relieve their problems. I can't do anything to heal people's sicknesses. I can't do anything in lots of ways to help people. But I know God can. God is able. Do we believe that? Have we forgotten that? Have we left that off? Have we decided that it's no use in trying? God is the same yesterday. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, forever. God is eternal. He cannot change. And so when we see of his mercy, when we see of his grace, when we see of his goodness, his long-suffering, when we see how that he supplies the needs of the needy, bless your hearts, that's his goodness. that's being manifested right before our eyes. So yes, Moses asked for to see God's glory on that occasion, and God showed him his goodness. But I'm going to tell you something, God's goodness is on display for us every day we live. If we're looking for it, if we're seeing those things, bless your hearts, that's what we need. Because let's go back for just a minute as we close out. Moses, when he made that request of the Lord, show me your glory. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. When he said, I beseech thee, you're seeing humility. You're seeing a humble request from someone making this request of someone who's superior. All right? Show me your glory. I don't have to define show. We understand that. We want to see it. But that glory is what I want to close with. Moses asked to see his glory. God responded by saying, I'm going to let all my goodness pass before you. What Moses was needing was an abundance of evidence that God is worthy of our trust, that God is able to help us, that God in himself is good. You see, all of those reasons, Moses was being called to lead the children of Israel, and he needed to know that the one calling him was worthy. He was able. He was good. He was able to provide what they needed. That's what we need to see today. If we don't see God as the one who's able to provide our needs, the one who's good and kind and gracious, and his word is what we need to follow, if we don't see him that way, and if we don't see Jesus as our all-sufficient Savior, who himself is God, and bless your hearts, we need a fresh view of the glory of God. We need a fresh view to see his greatness, to see his goodness. And God is showing us those things every day we live. Are we looking for them? God is showing us all the time of his goodness, because he's showing us his mercy. He's showing us his grace. He's showing us his long-suffering. He's showing us his truth. He's showing us that he abundantly supplies for our needs. Isn't that glorious? That's glorious. All right, I said I was going to close with that, but I got one more thought. I found a quote this week by William Paley. Never heard of the man before. Probably won't. You may never hear him again. But he had an idea, and I'll just quote him because it's a good thought, and I want to leave you with this. He was speaking about the goodness of God. And he says of the Lord, he might, if he had pleased, he might have made everything to taste bitter. He might have made everything that we see loathsome. He might have made everything we touched to sting. He might have made everything that we smell to stench. And he might have made every sound to be a discord. That's his quote. But here's my commentary on his quote. God didn't do that. All of that would have contributed, or would have been him causing grief and sadness and sorrow. God's not the author of that. God in his goodness provides good things. You remember Jesus said, if your son asks a fish, if he asks for bread, would you give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? He said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, and you do, then how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask? God is able to do that. God is willing to do that. God wants to provide. I hesitate to say that wants, but there's more that God would provide for us if we asked for it. So I'm not saying you can overpower God. I'm just saying that his desire for us is more than what we experience sometimes. And it's not God's fault. He didn't make all of these things in this world to be loathsome to us. God made us a beautiful environment to live. God gave us wonderful things. He even said that we're to love our enemies. He said, because God is good to the just, God is good, and he sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. Now you take that and you compare it, what I'm talking about the goodness of God. God is so good that he even provides a wonderful environment for those that don't even love him. Well, guess what? We didn't either until he came to us. Isn't God good? Isn't his goodness glorious? Yes, it is. And may it be the theme of our songs to sing of the goodness and the mercy of our God who has saved us by sending his son to this world. Oh, may God help us to appreciate to a greater extent the goodness of our God. May God bless you is our prayer.